Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be once again studying out of the book of Thessalonians. And if you remember from last week, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is one of the first books written in the New Testament. And it's written to this church that started in Thessalonica that had not been there very long. And Paul writes the letter to uplift the church and to show his thanksgiving for that the church is there and still doing well. If you remember from last week, we studied in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians the importance of being a good example. Very similar to what Michael said for our Lord's Supper. The idea that we should live a life that others can look at and model their lives after, and that we should be a model. Because this church at Thessalonica, Paul says, you have become a model to all the other churches around. Now, this is a church that only been there a few months. Hadn't been there for years, hadn't been studying the gospel for a long time, yet they were a model for all the other people around them. And that surely is an example for us to live for. In chapter 2, Paul goes on to his example. And I entitled the lesson, The Preacher at Thessalonica. I could have titled it, What It Means to Be a Preacher, because that's really what Paul talks about in the second chapter. And that's not always an easy thing for a preacher to preach about. You know, it's easy to preach about, as your preacher, what the elders ought to be doing or what the deacons ought to be doing. But it's not always so easy to preach about what the preachers ought to be doing. But that's what we get to in chapter 2. And hopefully you'll see it applies not just to preachers, but to the elders and the teachers, and also to all of us as the congregation before the Lord. And I think you'll see that as we go through, that it applies to all of us. But Paul does bring out the idea in second chapter, the importance of preaching. If you look over to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the very story of Jesus, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. The power then is in the message and not the messenger. And we need to always, Paul always reminds them of that, and he keeps that up before us, that the power is in the message. And that message has been entrusted to us. It's not in ourselves, even as preachers. In Romans chapter 10, Paul again talks about the importance of preaching the word. We talked about the importance of believing the word. But in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes, For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, Everyone who believes him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on his name. Now to call on the name of the Lord means to worship the Lord. For everyone who calls on his name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him and who they have not believed? And how can they believe in him who they've never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so we get into Thessalonians and we see the importance of preaching. And the importance of not just preaching, but how we even respect preaching of the word. One of the things that Paul does in this little book of Thessalonians, and he also does quite a bit in Corinthians and other places, is he justifies his own ministry. Paul often found himself under attack. Now you think about that just a minute. Here is Paul, and if we wanted to just put down the great missionaries of all time, you know, like the top 10 players we think about, Paul would have always been up there at the very top. I mean, who can think of a better preacher or greater missionary than the Apostle Paul? And yet he found himself under attack often and had to defend his ministry, had to defend himself. We need to think about how we support our preachers and our elders and our teachers, and not just putting them under attack, but to honor them and to listen to them and to know that, yes, any teacher makes mistakes from time to time. But we need to always honor the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. If we get into the second chapter, listen how Paul starts the chapter again. He says, For you yourselves, brothers, know that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we already suffered and were shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. What does it mean to be entrusted with something? Have you ever had anybody give you something and trust you with something? Something that maybe was very valuable to them, that maybe they were leaving or going someplace and they wanted to put it in your trust? It kind of puts a lot of responsibility on you to be entrusted with something that of great value. Have you ever thought about the churches that Jesus started versus the other churches in the New Testament? Ever think about all those churches that Jesus started? You realize Jesus never started a single church? Not one. He entrusted the gospel. He entrusted even the cross itself, the salvation of the world, in the hands of 12 men. These were the apostles. And that's what Paul refers to here, that the very gospel, the very life work of Jesus himself, the very cross of Jesus was entrusted in the hands of the 12 apostles. The word apostle simply means somebody that's sent with a commission. And here that commission came from Christ himself. And as we read in our scripture reading a few minutes ago, Paul talks about the fact that he had been entrusted with the gospel. He tells Timothy to teach others, good men and good women, as Paul used men and women to teach, and entrust them with the gospel. And you read over in Jude, and Jude says that all the saints have been entrusted with the gospel. Now, the word saints in the New Testament doesn't refer to anybody that some council chooses. It refers to Christians, you and I. We're the saints. And what Paul says here and throughout the gospel then is that the gospel, the word of God, had been entrusted to the apostles. It had been entrusted then to the men and the women that could spread that gospel. It's been entrusted to all Christians, to you and I. And it's up to us then to bring that gospel to the world. And Paul talks about how he does that and how he did that there in Thessalonica. He said he didn't do it for greed or for money. He didn't do it for praise of men. He didn't do it for flattery to give them what they wanted to hear. And so often, that's where we are today. People want to hear certain things. They want to hear this, they want to hear that. And we say, well, we got to make the gospel for everybody, so we got to tell people what they want to hear. In our Wednesday night class a few weeks back, we talked about Jesus and how people love Jesus when he's soft and cuddly and gives them what they want. But they're not so good about Jesus when Jesus says, I have authority and I'm supposed to be the Lord of your life, and are we going to submit to his authority? We like Jesus when he gives us what he wants, but not so much when he tells us things we may not want to hear. The word of God, as Paul brings out, he says, I didn't bring it just what you wanted to hear, but what God's message really is. And so it wasn't given with flattery. It wasn't given just to please them. But it was given to be what the Word really is. And too often today, we've gotten so far away from the Word, people don't even know what's in the Word of God anymore. And so when they hear different things, they say, well, that sounds good. That must be in God's Word. Let me read you, I know I read this years ago, but you probably don't remember it. Let me read it again. This came from a political speech a number of years ago. And the speaker said, the God-given promise that all are equal, all are free, and all deserve a chance to pursue their full measure of happiness. Now, saying that's God-given sort of implies that it's somewhere in the Bible. Where is that found in the Bible? Where is it found in the Bible that we're all created equal? Or that we all are given the full pursuit of happiness? That's not in the Bible. That's in the Declaration of Independence. And it's a great way, I believe, to base our nation on, but it's not found in the Bible. The Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and they are endowed, among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That was written by Adams and Franklin and Jefferson. And it's a great document, but it's not the Bible. And so often people think, well, that must be in the Bible, or this must be in the Bible. And these things, we need to go back and look at what the Word of God is. That's what Paul, as a preacher, presented to the Thessalonians. God's Word. Not necessarily what they wanted to hear, Not necessarily what they might have thought they wanted to hear, but what God's message really was. And I want you to notice how he does it, how he presented that gospel. Because sometimes we have this idea, okay, I'm going to present God's truth, and we almost want to hit somebody over the head with a 2x4. And we're harsh and we're judgmental and said, this is God's word of God. You've got to take it or not. Notice how Paul presents God's word. And this is given to us in verse 7. Paul says, we were gentle among you like a mother, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So, being so affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but ourselves, because you became very dear to us. Now, there's two images that Paul gives us. The first is that we were so gentle with you, like a mother nursing her children. Can you think of an image that's more gentle, more love and warm than a mother nursing a newborn baby? That's the image that Paul gives. He says, that's the way we treated you, like a mother would treat a newborn baby. In fact, the word he uses said, we were gentle with you like that. The word gentle can actually be translated in some manuscripts as babies. And what Paul says, we were not just gentle with you, we were gentle with you like a baby. We weren't harsh or judgmental. We came to you with tenderness and with love. And the next side is, it says, we came to you not only to give you the gospel, but to give you ourselves. Paul in here presents the first part of our relationships with one another and the relationship of the elders and the preachers to the churches. And that's the idea of friendship. He says, we gave you not just the gospel, but we gave you our lives. We shared you with you our very life. We became your friend, is what he's saying. Now look at the next section. And he brings down his role as a preacher to the Thessalonians. It says, for you remember, brothers, our labor of toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Not to be a burden. What Paul is saying in this section is really, we didn't take money from you. Being a burden, he's really talking about financial support. And throughout the New Testament, Paul talks about quite a bit over in Corinthians, is the need to support preachers and teachers and missionaries. Those that take the gospel should be supported by the church. And Paul goes through that, their responsibility. Here he makes a major emphasis on the fact that he didn't accept that, so that there's no way they could accuse him of greed or going after it just for the money. But the idea that churches should support the gospel, in 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul says it was the Lord's command that those who teach the gospel should be supported by the gospel. And so the missionaries and those that take the word of God out should be supported by the churches. And Paul brings that out very strongly in 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter 9, the importance of supporting those who take the gospel. But his idea and the theme he's showing here is that in order not to be a burden and not to have any disrepute on himself, he did not take support from them. But notice what he did do with them. And notice how he brought the gospel to them. Look with me at the next section. Look at beginning in verse 10. It says, you are witnesses, and God also, of how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Now, a lot of times we think about the way that we look at preachers and the way we look at the elders and even the deacons and the other teachers. And we think about, well, there's only one standard before God. Do we hold elders and preachers up to a separate standard than everybody else? And normally you say, oh, no, we all stand before God the same way. But what Paul brings out here is that him as a preacher, in some way, he did get held to a higher standard. And we see that today. Because there's been some churches around over in Orlando and other places close by where some of the preachers came under blame for some of their conduct. And what does that do when an elder or a preacher conduct doesn't live up to the way it should? It brings reproach upon the whole congregation and the Lord's word. And so in some ways, preachers and elders and teachers are held to a higher standard. And they must be living lives that are blameless and righteous. And like we like to think that everybody's held to the same standard, and in some way we are before the Lord. But the responsibility before the church places a higher standard on the leaders of the church, be they the deacons or the elders or the preacher. And that's what Paul brings out here, that he lived, his conduct did not bring any blame on anyone, that it was holy and righteous. But now notice how he interacted with the church. Look at verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you with to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, Paul uses three images in showing his relationship to the church. And I think these are three images that each of us should think about for our leaders and for us as individuals within the church. The first one we already looked at, the idea of tenderness in presenting the gospel, like a mother nursing a child. The second is the idea of friendship, that we share our lives one with another. And the third one is more the idea of being a coach or a father, sometimes being firm. He says, I came as a father to encourage, and at other times to urge you on, but at other times to comfort you. And that's pretty much the role that the elders have. And it reminds me of the way a coach does with a team. Because there are times with players or with us that we need to be pushed a little bit. And Paul says, I did that. Since I urged you on, or I charged you, I encouraged you to go a little bit further than you think you can. But there's other times that it's called on to comfort, to put your arm around someone and say that, you know, it's going to be okay. Because all of us need comfort from time to time, too. And all of those play in the role that Paul brings out here. The idea of encouraging, but also comforting. The idea of urging on, but also of accepting where we are. And that's where Paul was with the church at Thessalonica. So look at these three images. The tenderness of a mother with a child. We need to be tender with each other from time. The idea of sharing not just the Word of God, but our lives as well. The idea of friendship, that we truly care for each other. But the idea sometimes of being like a father that urges us on, encourages us to do more than what we maybe think that we can do. And that's what you see with Paul here also, encouraging us, charging us to do what? To live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And that's where Paul goes with. What was his goal? Paul's goal wasn't just to bring people to have a huge congregation. His goal wasn't to have a lot of money or to have a lot of things in this world. It says, my goal was that you could accept God's word with conviction and walk the life worthy of that word. Accepting the word as it truly is, the word of God, not the word of men. That was Paul's goal. That should be our goal. So we say we're entrusted with the gospel. We're entrusted to take that gospel just as Paul did. Take that gospel with love and tenderness, but sometimes encouragement and urging on, but take that gospel with friendship, sharing our lives as we take the gospel to the world. That's the example we have with Paul, and that's the example he gives us in this book. Four things, and the message is yours this morning. Number one, God's plan is to spread his kingdom, not by some great miracle, but by preaching and teaching by all the saints, by all the Christians, to spread the word by preaching and teaching that word. We've each been entrusted with that word, and we need to take that word out to the world around us. We need to love each other with tenderness, but sometimes with firmness, but always with love one for another. And the last part, we need to honor God's word as it truly is, God's word. It's not man's word. It's not thought up or some clever story that men thought up. It's God's word. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, this gospel is God's power for salvation for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, think about your life and the fact that you've been entrusted with the gospel to take that gospel to the world. If you've never started that walk, taking that gospel to the world, why not start it today? Put your Lord on in baptism. And it just says Christ died on the cross. When we're buried with Christ, we die to this world. And it's just as Christ arose, we too arise. And Christ arose for all eternity, we too arise to walk in a new life with him through all eternity. That's what's promised to us through the gospel. If you've already started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, why not come back to it today? And remember the great trust that God has placed in the hands of the saints to take His salvation to the world. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.